We are back in Matthew, so I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 9. We'll be reading from verses 32 and to 38. Today will be a good day to jot down the numbers, the points that I give on the bulletin. Rip them out, the question that is, or points that you have, preferably the question, and throw them in the info box at the end, and then we can address them on a Wednesday night. You're probably wondering, why would I have so many questions? Well, let's see if you have any at all, but if you do, do as I'm saying, jot it down, and we will address them on a Wednesday night. Also, remember the box at the back, and the info box is for... If you would like any visitation by the eldership or anything at all, a suggestion, please use the box. We do look at it frequently. Let's read God's word in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. This is the infallible and inerrant eternal words of God. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask for his direction. Father, I ask that you would be with us. Jesus, that you would give the word, and Holy Spirit, you would take hold of our minds and our hearts, our whole being, Lord, and that we would be, that we would have your word impressed upon our soul. That we would see that, Jesus, you have come to intersect the spiritual with the physical. That there is such a thing as the demonic presence. That you don't just look at people as annoying. You don't just look out into the crowds and think, what a drag. But you have compassion. You say the harvest is rife for the picking. That we are to pray and that you, the Lord of the harvest, would send your laborers. Help us to understand, to take on board, to rejoice in your word, to build hope of this great harvest that you'll bring. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. In today's interconnected world, it seems that the movement of the movement from one place to another is easiest as it's ever been. Recently, we have observed a massive global movement of people, some fleeing their homes out of fear, and so they're seeking safety and refuge, while others in pursuit of a better life and opportunities, they move from one place to another. We're seeing that all throughout the news and social media, whatever platform that you use. And many foreign governments even are cleaning out their states from all the riffraff. And they're doing it by releasing their criminals and then allowing them to illegally cross borders. And this massive movement of people has been hijacked and exploited by terrorists. They've been hiding themselves within this global migration, and they're disguising themselves as refugees. And unlike the majority of those who seek asylum, these terrorists have one sole purpose, and that is to sow discord, chaos, and destruction. Terrorists seek to instill their dominance over people through, as you probably were well aware, fear and intimidation. Their aim is to exert control over every aspect of people's lives. They want to exert authority, yet to have complete dominance, terrorists need to be within the people. Nevertheless, even if a terrorist manages to enter a given place, it doesn't mean that they can stay there. Because the terrorist, you see, has no true authority in the place that they attempt to terrorize. Otherwise, they wouldn't need to terrorize to cause submission. They would just say a word and everyone would obey. And that would remove the need and the very definition of terrorism. However, once their presence is found out by the ruler of the land who has ultimate authority and power, they will swiftly cast them out. Terrorists might enter with false pretenses and cause temporary violence. However, their power is nullified when the true dominant ruler asserts their control. So illegal intruders and terrorists, their authority is only as strong as the ruler's willingness to tolerate their presence. After all, terrorists only stay when asked to leave when the ruler is powerless. And this is a vital lesson. Authority matters. When a ruler recognizes an intruder, that ruler demonstrates their power by expelling threats to their nation or country or even the kingdom. Their capacity to cast out terrorists reaffirms their dominion, that they're in control. And this is what we see with Jesus. Not so much a demonstration of power, although it's there, but an exercise of dominion. Here is Jesus showcasing himself as the ruler of both the physical and the spiritual realms. Jesus rules and has authority and is dominant over all spiritual forces, demons, and our physical bodies. So Jesus cast out intruders, spiritual terrorists, demons, to reveal that his kingdom has come and he is the king. Hear now the word of God. Jesus has just healed two blind men and they went away and spread the fame of Christ. And then verse 32, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And see that word behold there, it invites you to just to pay attention. There's now behold. After that occurred, now look what's happening now. A demon-possessed man who was mute has come, has been brought to Jesus. And once we read that, we're confronted with demonic oppression, meaning that this person is under the influence and or control of a demon. The mute is not completely possessed as we understand it here. Nevertheless, we're given the impression that he's helpless and under the control of the demon, probably being terrorized, harassed. You know, when we read the Bible, at first we may not see why the Bible places these events of demonic oppression alongside a call of verse 38 to then pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, until you hear verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So the mass of people that he sees, the crowds, they're terrorized, they're oppressed, they're harassed. And he says, Matthew says they're helpless because they're being ruled by fear and intimidation. Most of the time when we think about sheep that are without a shepherd, we in our minds, I don't know why, but we immediately think that the sheep has just, poor little sheep has just wandered off and strayed and the sheep is just lost. But you see, a shepherd is not only to guide and lead his sheep, the shepherd is also supposed to protect the sheep. When the sheep feel safe, they don't scatter. And they don't lose their way, they don't become lost. When sheep are oppressed, on the other hand, and treated harshly, and I know When you don't treat your sheep well, when they feel helpless, they run. And when they're spooked, they will charge at anything. That's why the males are called rams. Because when you spook a ram, it will ram in whatever direction just to get out of there. And once they put their head up, they find themselves lost. This demon-oppressed mute is a parable, a living parable of the masses of people who are oppressed and they're harassed and they feel helpless because they're being controlled by these spiritual terrorists, those who are trying to exert influence by fear and intimidation, and it renders them speechless, without words of their own, because they're forced to regurgitate whatever possesses them. So this mute demoniac is brought to Jesus. See how he's brought to Jesus? Just the wonderful way that the narrative unfolds. He's just finished talking about two blind men who were calling out to Jesus. And now you've got a mute guy who can't even do that. So they bring him to Jesus. 32, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And it doesn't really say that the demon made the man mute. He is mute. Either way, the man does not speak until the demon is cast out. In verse 33, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the act of casting out the demon has a direct effect on the man's ability to speak. So the absence of the demon results in the restoration of the man's speech. And so what we see is that his muteness was indeed linked in some way that we don't know, a spiritual way, to the demonic oppression. I want to tell you right now that I don't think that the Bible is teaching us or explaining or revealing a systematic doctrine about demons here, as if to suggest that every time of affliction or every type of affliction, it corresponds to a specific type of demon. So here, this is a special kind of demon, a mute-causing demon, and then you'll have a blind-causing demon, and then you might have an Alzheimer's demon, and then you'll have cancer demons. I don't think that's its purpose here. Instead, what we observe here is that the demon was affecting the man's speech, causing an abnormal condition in himself, in his body. And this passage is exemplifying the manifestation of sin and its detrimental effects on the human condition. So the demon is epitomizing sin. The demon here is the personification of sin. He's really there and in him, oppressing him, but it's also showing us that he's personifying sin, trying to get us to see how sin destroys the human body, how sin corrupts our soul, how sin is abnormal to our lives. And by casting out the demon and healing the mute man, Jesus is revealing that humanity is supposed to be without sin. It's supposed to be without disease. However, we cannot move on just by brushing over the demon influence here. There's 5 points that we can glean from here. I'd like you to write them down. Just write down 1 to 5, and they're going to be very short, but maybe on Wednesday night we can start talking to one another about them. 5 points that you can see here. Just, there are more, but 5. I want you to know that, number one, demons do exist. This passage affirms the reality of demonic beings. Anyone interested in SETI? I shouldn't raise my hand. The search for extraterrestrial intelligence. You know, one of the catch cries is, we are not alone. Well, we are not alone, but not in that aspect. There's life beyond the physical. The second point that you can see, that we glean, is that demons do and can oppress humans. Demonic forces can influence and oppress other individuals. Beloved, we are warned in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter begins by saying, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. How does it end? Seeking someone to devour. So we need to be vigilant. Be vigilant in your spiritual lives, beloved. Understand, we need to acknowledge we have an enemy, an adversary, the devil. And then he's not your friend. He wants to destroy you. The third thing that we can glean from there, third point, is that spiritual terrorists, demons, they can affect our physical bodies. The demonic oppression physically manifested. So the spiritual demonic presence demon physically affected the human. It controlled his tongue. The spiritual world is not unrelated to the physical world. The fourth point that we can see here is for your hope, Christ is stronger than demons. The casting out of the demon proves the dominance of Jesus. Can you see that? But that when the people saw Jesus walking around and casting out demons and exerting his influence and control and dominance, the Bible says that they were all amazed. They began questioning one another, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" They said to one another, "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." They were freaking out. Jesus is stronger than demons. And then in our verse 33, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. Province, you in Christ and Christ in you must not fear demons or any spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The fifth one, it is impossible for believers to be possessed by demons. Why? You know, when Jesus spoke about his self in John 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd." And for our great hope, the point that comes after that, when Jesus says, "I am the great shepherd," he then says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is not like me. I am a shepherd of sheep and I treat them poorly. I will never lay down my life for my sheep, mainly because they're feral, but I never would. But you being feral, Jesus, your great shepherd, will. So the dominion of Christ is expressed in the fullest in the ones he came to save. So the Christ, our Lord, the one stronger than demons, he who is greater in you than he who is greater than in the world, is the one that is your shepherd, and that shepherd that is in you will give his life for you. No one's going to come in and take you. And so here are seven areas how that may affect our life today. Seven, write them down, 1 to 7, very quickly again. The first thing is, so therefore I want to keep impressing you that there is indeed a clash between the spiritual and the physical realms. This passage invites us to recognize that there is an ongoing struggle between good and evil. I wonder if you've forgotten that. In Ephesians 6, in verse 12, it says, "We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers," look at all the descriptors, "against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness." It keeps going. "Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." These spiritual battles, they meet with the physical world and they're real. Question is, are you involved? Are you part of it? And if you're part of it, are you offensive or defensive? I want to encourage you to stop being so defensive and become offensive. Christ and the Spirit of God is in you. Do not fear demons, but know there is a devil out there who wants to devour you, but at the same time, you're in a war. The second thing is that the realms, the second area of how it affects us today is that the realms are not completely separated. I said they're joining, we're in a war, so therefore they're not separated. I'm just rehashing things for you. If you haven't seen repetition, the spiritual and the physical health sometimes do intersect. And both should be considered in the discussions of healing. I'm not sure if I was clear then. It doesn't sound that clear. That sometimes what we do spiritually can affect us physically by direct relationship. So if demons can affect our health, we need to be reminded that then even the Lord can affect our health. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, this is why we guard the Lord's table. Have you seen that? When sometimes the elders they'll guard the table. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:21, for anyone who eats and drinks the Lord's Supper without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. We usually pause there. But then it says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. How we act spiritually can also be affected, can also affect us physically, not always by demons, but even the Lord himself. I don't have to mention all the plagues of the Old Testament where God has come in judgment and brought sickness upon his people who became apostate. And let us not forget, I don't know what your views are, come and challenge me afterwards, but let us not forget COVID. I know some of you don't agree with me. I see COVID by pure definition, God coming onto this world in judgment and plastering it all over the church. Shut your doors. But we can talk about it. I just want you to be aware that there is no complete separation, that demons aren't the only ones that can affect you with your health. That God himself as a sovereign can also do that to us. And yet if demons do exist, then so do angels. Fourth, if demons can affect us, well then so can angels. I want you to think about this such in a spiritual way, obviously, because we are talking about something spiritually, but anyone read the book of Daniel when the prophet prays for help? It's believed that the angel Gabriel comes down to reassure Daniel, and when his prayers were heard, God sends this particular angel, and it says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." But there's a problem. As the angel comes down to see Daniel, he gets intercepted by a raging war in space or the cosmic realm. So in verse 13, he says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, the one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." I don't know if you read that. I don't know how you want to look at that, but that sounds to me like a guy on earth is praying with me words. It sometimes penetrates a dimension. It hits the ears of God. God sends his angel. Gabriel comes down, and mid-flight coming through the dimension, he's confronted by another spiritual force. He's such overwhelmed by the force, he calls Michael, the archangel. He comes in. They fight. Eventually comes to Daniel and says, "Fear not." That's our lives. The fifth thing that you can see here is demons will be for your bad, and so therefore angels will be for your good. In fact, when Gabriel eventually comes to Daniel, Daniel becomes mute. Daniel 10:16, "And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips." It sounds like Isaiah 6. "Behold, one of the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke." How ironic. When demons cause a man to become mute, an angel opened the mouth of Daniel. Nevertheless, area 6 for our application in life is that not all ailments are due to physical or spiritual terrorism. In John 9, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Did you hear that? that God can sometimes give us an affliction, maybe a disease, a thorn in the side, that he would just use, not for your judgment, but to reveal his greater glory. 7, how it affects us. No matter what power is upon us, whether demonic or angelic, Christ is superior to all of them. That's our great hope there. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Christ is the creator of all beings. You know, I had a Jehovah's Witness come up to the house. I was so excited. They hadn't come for about, well, probably pre-COVID, or just after COVID, I think. And they believe that Jesus is a created being. And there's our contention. We started talking a little bit of this, a little bit of that, about the Bible and all the rest of it. We avoided John 1:1. But what was interesting is that whenever I presented it to her, let's just hold on a second. We just got to get straight to it. I think we're just worshiping a different God. And she said, yes, we are. That was the first time a Jehovah's Witness ever said that to me. And I went, okay, then, well, then we're all right. We know where we're at. Christ created all things. He is the creator from Genesis 1. And so that makes Jesus the ruler of all, King of glory. So you see Jesus here, he's casting out demons and he's healing disease. It's not just a display of healing or a show of miracles. This power is a real manifestation that the kingdom of God has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. That glory is here. Majesty is there. It's unparalleled authority and uncontested power. And such power is exclusive to King Jesus as he reveals his dominion. It's why today, without Christ present with us and beyond the apostolic era, we need to remain somewhat, have somewhat of a healthy skepticism to anyone that claims they can be cast out demons in any name or heal. Because the authority of Jesus and his demonstration of power is directly related to him saying, look at this, how powerful I am, and my kingdom will have none of that. So whatever is happening in this world, in whatever realm you want to get into, if Christ is not being redirected as the ruler of everything and his kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, just turn your head to it, turn your back to it. Jesus was indeed announcing that his kingdom has arrived, and by casting out demons, there's not going to be any demon here in my kingdom. There'll be no disease. That's why he casts out demons and cures diseases. He's advancing his kingdom. And the message was here and is that there is a place where none of that will be needed. That's what I also want to explain, that you can all see when you really think about it, this casting out of demons and this curing disease, it's a this world problem only. We're not going to get to heaven, there's going to be someone with the gift of healing. Hey man, we really need you to heal me. That's not going to happen. Oh, there's a demon that's infiltrated the kingdom of heaven. What are we going to do? Okay, let's call the exorcist. It's not going to work that way. This is a this world only problem. So all these people that go around doing these things, you've got to look at them, well, if it's a this world only problem, that should be pointing us to the world to come. You see, Jesus is not looking to entertain the crowds. He's revealing his dominion, even though some will marvel. See verse 33, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke and the crowds marveled. Never was anything like this seen in Israel, in all of Israel. The reaction of the crowds, it's the same today. I will say it, you have charlatans like Benny Hinn. I do hope no one in this church listens or watches anything to do with Benny Hinn or associates. People are shocked in those events. You see, people want to be part of the unexplainable. That's why I look for SETI. Because there's something in me that I just want to be part of something spectacular. And people would say that they're apostles, or they say they've got the gift of healing, miracles, casting out demons, or whatever it is, because they also want to feel like unique, that they're special, that God has anointed just them. But God has brought you individually from the Ur of the Chaldees, if you must. He draws you out and brings you in as a collective. And that collective, then you are one body. That one body is an inheritance that Christ calls his own possession. That possession that is beautiful before the eyes of God is called the kingdom of God. There's no special people. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so the crowds are marveling because they just can't explain. They like it. And they're also marveling because I can now gather that their own spiritual leaders, they're supposed to be talking about God, and all they're doing is giving them and talking about law. I wonder if we have that problem. We look at them and we do that. But how often am I grabbing your heart and saying, look in the spiritual, look above, look beyond? We are talking about a being that we call Yahweh that said, I will split dimensions and I will put in a virgin's womb my son. And then he's born sinless, lives perfectly, so then we may imitate him. But this is just not enough. Your sin is why I've come. He then says, in order for you to have my righteousness, to be part of the kingdom of God, you've got to get rid of your sin, but there's nothing that you can do to get rid of it. That's why I'm here. So then he dies, and when he dies, he's buried 3 days in payment for your sins. In exchange for your sins, he gives you his righteousness. But then that's not it. It's not finished there. 3 days later, he rises again. He's dead. He's alive again. And he says, you too now, if you believe in me by faith, this grace is offered to you that when you die in my name, you will also be resurrected, not just to life, but eternal life. This is beyond fantasy. We need to direct our hearts to what's going to happen to our bodies, our spiritual bodies. Our spiritual body will be united with our physical body to live forever and ever and ever on this renewed earth, not out there, because heaven will join the earth. I want you to see Christ is intersecting the spiritual with the physical. It's a wonderful play. It's a wonderful way that Jesus shows his dominion. But there's always going to be naysayers anyway. Every time you speak the gospel, verse 34, but the Pharisees said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Well, of course they have to say that. Yeah, sure, Jesus, you're doing that only because you have the power of demons yourself. You know why they got to say that? Because they can't do that. You know, the religious lay people, they discredit Jesus. Even in the face of such a wonderful miracle, that Jesus is exercising his authority. And you know what? What is happening right here? That's not incredulity. It's not like they disbelieve, as in, I don't believe that. This is outright stubbornness that leads to blasphemy, because they're saying, sure, you have power, but it's demonic. However, the results of Jesus don't allow that conclusion. You know, the world is the same. So is the church. We can be so stubborn at times, can't we? It leads to apostasy. Yeah. You're all familiar with that attitude. No matter how many times you tell someone about something, no matter how many times you bring faith into it, you show them in the Bible, hey, come here, let me show you. Don't look at that. Look at this. Come. You know that attitude when you're trying to say that to some person and they still don't believe. And you know that person because it's you. We're all like that. That's why we need God to intervene, to intersect the spiritual heart and with our physical heart and bodies to bring us and influence us, to dominate our lives. And look why it's so important that Matthew puts it together. Because as soon as the Pharisees start saying to him, you're just doing this on behalf of demons, it adds to discredit the Lord Jesus. So what happens when you start discrediting someone, disinformation, misinformation? You remember COVID, not to keep bringing it up, but ivermectin, right? You remember that, right? Whatever they're going to say now is just a lie. So then Jesus continues, verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. You see why it's connected. They're saying, you do that because of demons, and then God, and then Jesus teaches. Well, then why would you listen to Jesus? You see, the accusations of the Pharisees is a big deal because of that. He's teaching, and look what he's teaching. The good news of the kingdom, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. While he's teaching it, it's written in a way that is, as he's teaching, the main emphasis is the kingdom. And as he's teaching it, he's healing every disease and every affliction. The point is, the kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is manifesting his dominion, his rule, his authority. And nevertheless, in the face of suspicion and accusation, slander, Jesus is still moved. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, they just accused him. Sees the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. I want you to see four main things here. I want you to see the heart of Christ first. Do you see how he sees them? When he sees the crowds, it's a word that it's very primal. It's like he felt it in his intestines, in his gut. So he sees them first. The compassion is the second thing. Sees them, feels it in his guts that he feels for them. And the third is, he feels that way because they're harassed and helpless. That image is from Ezekiel 34. They're harassed and helpless. They're spiritually dying, tormented, because their leaders are not doing well by them. God said in Ezekiel 34:4, he's targeting his attack on the leaders. He says, the weak you have not strengthened, you sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you ruled over them. It's not that they had no shepherd, but their religious leaders were guiding them in a way that was strictly about routine, more about standard operating procedures, more this is how you do it, this is not how you do it, about law, without the heart of God for mercy, without liberating them into the kingdom of God. That is spiritual terrorism. When you don't bring someone into freedom with Christ. So then he turns to his disciples in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Look how he looks at the crowds. He sees them. He doesn't see them as like mosquitoes. How annoying are these crowds? But he has compassion. And he also sees them like a harvest. Wow! Look at all that fruit. But there's a drama. There's just not enough of us to go and pluck the fruit. It's ripe for the picking. There's just not enough laborers. I want you to see what Jesus is saying and not saying. He's saying there's lots, but not enough to bring them in. He's saying that, just like us today, we think, remember the times when there was mass conversions? Do you remember the days of revival? It doesn't seem to happen anymore. Jesus is saying, yeah, but could it be that there's lots out there, but just not enough going out to get them? You see what he's saying to you? No conversions? Are you thinking they're just going to come here? We need to pray to send out, is what he's saying. So look at the solution, verse 38. There's a solution there. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He wants laborers from you, yes. But look what Jesus says. Look what he commands. Look at it with me for a moment. Verse 38, ask the question, what are you to do? And what is the Lord to do? Look, what are you to do? Jesus says, pray earnestly. See, he doesn't make it a blanket command that we should all be laborers here. But he says, pray and earnestly. And now I know right now, because I said that your command is to pray, you all just went, don't have to go out. Thank goodness. I think it's a good thing. Not all of us should be evangelists, missionaries. But the Lord does make us all earnest prayer warriors. It's a request in all of ministry. The Apostle Paul once asked the same thing in 2 Corinthians 1:11. Listen out now. He said, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That's what we're to do, beloved. We are to pray. And it's not just a flippant prayer, but earnestly. It's an intense prayer. It's come from Jesus, that primal fear, that primal intense gut reaction of compassion for the crowd. Then Matthew reverts it to, then you pray in likewise manner, that you care for them. That's what we are to do. We are to pray. What does God do? Therefore pray earnestly, who? To the Lord of harvest, to send out laborers in his harvest. And there it is. That's what we are to do. Pray earnestly that God would send his laborers. I wonder if sometimes we see that and we don't do either. Thank goodness the Lord doesn't want me to be a laborer and go out so then I can chill. Then we don't pray. I don't think it's what it's saying. I think it's saying there's so many out there in Barak, up in Furnasdale and Mandurah. It's like a harvest. Pray. To me, I'll send them. I want you to see that's what we need. We are to pray. And we pray not because of any other reason apart from that we are unable. But we pray because we don't have any physical weapons. Our weapons is a spiritual thing, prayer. But you notice what is happening is the physical words that need to go out to the spiritual domain. And then they become powerful. And then our heavenly shepherd will send laborers with his sheep. We cannot look at spiritual terrors and by our own strength cast them out. We need to pray. I want us to see that we need to see beyond ourselves. Not look at individuals and say, geez, they're very annoying, but look at the crowd and say, oh my goodness, what a harvest. We need to actually have compassion for them and a gut sense or compulsion to bring them in. We are to pray directly to the Lord of harvest that he will send laborers. I would like us to do that as a church. So I'm going to challenge you now in the 2025, all these challenges and New Year's resolutions. Why don't you make it a thing that you're going to do as obedience to Jesus in 2025? This year, you're going to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send his laborers. I know sometimes that maybe Monday evenings, and not so much then, probably Friday mornings when I'm there, prayer seems to drag. Well, I want to give you a vow that this year, I want to bring that right down and just get together, talk 10 minutes, nitty-gritty, okay, fine, prayer. Lord of the harvest, send your laborers. Let's get real. 2025, this is an obedience to the Lord Jesus. The reason we pray for the Lord of the harvest is not so we can number the conversions. Oh, please, let that be anathema. But that we can participate in Jesus the Good Shepherd, calling those from the harvest, gathering them together in preparation for his return in the final harvest. I hope you can see that. And I hope you will join me this year in praying to the Lord of the harvest. Allow me to pray. Father, I thank you for your word that encourages, you know us so well, not always to pray that we would become laborers for the harvest, but that we would pray to the Lord of the harvest so that you may send laborers. Would it be remiss of me now, Lord, not to ask for that? Father, in Jesus' name, and by the power of you, Holy Spirit, that courses through my soul, I ask you, Lord of the harvest, to send your laborers. Oh, my Lord, the harvest is plentiful here. And let those harvested people gathered together bring greater glory to your name. And in your name, I pray. Amen.